Okay, so let's begin. Yes. Yes. It's really bizarre that somebody would come for Parshas Pekudei, like of all Parshia, to come and visit. Okay, so let us begin. Eile, from the beginning, first pasuk, it's as far as we're getting today, is really only one pasuk. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdut Asher Pukad. I hope you really appreciate that. I'll translate a little bit if you want. This is the accounting, right? This is a parsha for accountants. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, this is the account of the Mishkan, Mishkan HaEdut Asher Pukad. The Mishkan HaEdut, so the Mishkan of Testimony, which was Pukad. So that's a little funny, which was counted. Al Pi Moshe, which was counted by Moshe. Now, there is a whole side point to talk about what Moshe did, and there's a bunch of Rishonim who go off on this issue. Was Moshe trusted, not trusted? And just as a halachic side point, there is a halacha that emerges out of this whole discussion, and that is that a person who's dealing with public funds should not be doing it by themselves. There should be at least a second, preferably a third person involved in it. You create a quorum. So in order, and not because we don't trust somebody, but in order to avoid anybody from having suspicion, and therefore things like this need to be done well. And was even Moshe not trusted? So that we go back to all the our other a whole list of things that trouble that people had with Moshe, which is whenever people complain that there's no good leadership, I'll say, yeah. And Moshe Rabbeinu, they didn't like either. So, like, I don't take you seriously. But that this turn of phrase is difficult. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdut, Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe. So it's like each thing adds a little more, and you know it could have been written slightly differently. So this is the encounter of the Mishkan of Testimony, which was counted by Moshe, and that's only the first part of the Pasuk. Avodot Levim B'Yadid Tamar Ben Aaron HaKohen. And then adds a second part, which does not concern us as well. Now, I want to start, and we're going to spend a lot of time with Rashi, and we're going to deal a bit with what everybody knows that Rashi has said. And what we're going to deal with is the following question. Let's try to think exactly how to put it. Is the whole enterprise of the Mishkan, is it simply an accident born in sin? Right? Is that a really bad way of putting this? Or you...
You mean because of the
Egel Azahav? Yeah, because of that. Because of the because of the Egel Azahav. Which means, I think that some of us, if we were to read through Rashi, and if we'll be really honest, which is like a terrible thing to do, to be really honest, because I don't think people really want honesty, then maybe at some point we'll come to the realization that it's not necessarily what Rashi says or doesn't say. That's how people teach Rashi. That's the more important thing. Everybody knows, right? Yes? Am I right about this? Everybody knows that the Ramban thinks that this is the Ikar, and the Mishkan is the plan. And we'll see a little bit more about this in a moment. And Rashi really gives us the impression, this is the way that people teach it, is that, again, let's exaggerate the point, is that the people, by worshipping an eagle, a golden calf, making a pesel, they show that they really need something tangible. Because let's be honest, worshipping a God who you can't see you and you can't feel and you can't bribe and you can't, there's nothing there. It's very, very frustrating. And we live in a concrete world. We need something concrete. And therefore, after the Jews messed up with the golden calf, God says, no, what can I do? They need something, so we're going to give a Mishkan. But by the way, now, can I go back to the sentence? I actually wrote it this morning. Is the Mishkan an accident born in sin? Do you born an accident born in sin? Do you not like the way, which actually, born in sin. It would make it an illegitimate child. There are other words for this, but I don't want to use it. You want me to say it? You want me to say it just for you? You want me to? I'll say it if you want me to. Is the Mishkan a mamzer? Okay, see, I didn't say it as bad. See, my mind is not as bad as yours. Yeah, is that, I know, but is that such a terrible thing to say? You can go like this, yes. And you're thinking now, why did he bring me here this way? This is, it's a terrible thing to say. It's a terrible thing to say. So did Rashi say that? So let's, now I gave you a little bit, something to think about, so I'm going to say it again. If the whole idea of the Mishkan, you want to say nicer than I'm saying? I'm not going to say it nicer. I'm just telling you now, I'm not going to, if I do it again, I'm going to make it worse. If the Jews are guilty of the golden calf, of the sin of the golden calf, and as a result of that sin, God says, okay, go make a Mishkan. So I'll say it again. Is the Mishkan born in sin, or is a result of sin, and therefore there's something illegitimate about it? That's exactly my point, why I used the turn of phrase that I did. So let's go back, and also you'll know, well, if you don't know, you should know, that I spent a lot of time on these pages, and also I should absolutely be commended by having so few pages today. I could easily... I can easily have brought Midrashim on one side and the other side. As a matter of fact, I brought Midrashim on one side and the other side. I'm just saying I could have brought all in one or all in the other and give an impression, but the Midrashim are conflicted on this. So I want to start with source number two. It's in Midrash Rabbah. And it's a really nice, it's actually, I think it's romantic and intimate way of looking at the Mishkan. Very different from the way that I just described it as born in sin. It's born of spiritual romance and intimacy, right? See, I can say nice things also. Mashal lemelech shehayu lo bat yichida. This could be compared to a king who had one daughter. Oh, by the way, for those of you who don't know, the king is almost always God. And the bat yichida over here is the Torah. So God has one precious daughter, and one of somebody who was regal, a king, which means over here the Jewish people, they went and they married. There was, which by the way goes back to the theme that we know of, which starts in the Navi and goes on in the Midrash, and is absolutely a correct way of understanding it. That Matan Torah is a marriage. A marriage takes place. Sheher Hashirim has this in the background as well. Bikesh leilech lo la'artzo lito lishto. And then he wanted to go back to his land and take his bride with him. Omer lo, bitish natati lacha yichiditi. This daughter of mine that you married is my only daughter. Lefrosh mimena eini yachol. To separate from her, there's something I can't do. But to tell you not to take her, I can't, because she is your true wife. By the way, very romantic way of looking at Torah. Torah is our zivug. It's our basheret. Torah is who and what we're supposed to be with. Ella zu tova aseli. Now you'll notice that I bolded the word asei, and that's just because I'm going to keep on bolding words with those three letters. Zu tovat aseli. Do this favor for me, or this goodness, this kindness, this decency. That wherever you go, make for me a small place, that I can live with you. So over here you have the father-in-law saying, so make a room for me adjacent and, you know, next door. I want to... She'eini yachol laniach et biti, because I can't let go of my daughter. Kach amar Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisrael, natati lechem et haTorah, I gave you the Torah, lefrosh imena eini yachol, I can't separate from her, lo melechem al titlua eini yachol, to tell you not to take her, I can't do that. Ela b'chol makom she'tem hochim et bayit echad asuli, she'ador betocho, and wherever you go, you'll make a place for me to stay. She'nemar v'asuli mikdash. This is such an interesting understanding of the Mikdash, which means, why does the Mikdash or the Mishkan follow Matan Torah? By the way, notice, not why does it follow the Chet Egel? Why does it follow Matan Torah? Because God is saying, I want there to be a place where the Shechina could be, where I can be, and therefore, if I before describe the Mishkan as a question, at least as an accident born in sin, over here you have a beautiful articulation of the Mishkan being something which is holy, romantic, and intimate, because just like, essentially the Torah is this thing that we have in common with God. Right, the Torah is the thing we have in common, and God says, "If you're going to have the Torah, then I'm going to be with you." Asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. So, this, by the way, this midrash would work so much better within the Ramban's understanding of the world. Again, this is the Ramban. This midrash is the Ramban. Even though it doesn't make a difference now if he quotes it, he doesn't quote it. This is the Ramban, which means he understands that chapter 24 is when Moshe goes up to receive the Torah. Chapter 25 is when God says, Vasuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, make for me a mishkan. So therefore, there is this direct correlation. By the way, when I say direct correlation, chapter 24 to chapter 25. I don't have to do what Rashi does, and what's that? By then being convoluted, saying, no, ein mukdam u'muchar b'Torah, and what Rashi ends up is, do we need to do this again? We can if you want to. That according to Rashi, chapter 25 actually comes after chapter 30. Where do you want to put it exactly? It would come after chapter 33, 34. So therefore, the whole sequence gets messed up. So therefore, the Ramban is really easy to remember. Just follow the book of Shmot and everything's in its right order. Okay, good. In source number 3, we're going to have a similar articulation, though it'll be slightly different. This is found in the Tanna de Eliyahu. Kevin shegiblu Yisrael malchut shemayim b'simcha va'amru kol asher diber Hashem na'asem v'nishma. As soon as the Jews accepted malchut shemayim, they accepted God's dominion. And how did they accept it? By articulating and saying na'asem v'nishma miyad amar kodesh baruch hu l'moshe. Immediately God said, "Daberu b'nei Yisrael v'chuli truma v'zot truma." Right, zav tchez and so on, argaman and so on, va'asuli mikdash. Now, the thing that I want to note, which is not necessarily said, but it's what it means. You have to trust me on this. I'm a professional. And that is what I bolded for you. That's the na'aseh v'nishma and the v'asuli mikdash, which means it's, and that's why I said, keep in mind the aseh. If you go back now and look at the first source, tova aseli, right? Echad aseli, aseli, v'asuli mikdash. All that is not an accident, and all of that is deliberate. And I assume that, you know, the Baal HaMidrash thinks that you got it, or assumes that you got that. But that's the point over here as well, which means in both Midrashim, it's essentially asking what I think the way to put this today would be. It's looking for the origin story. Yes? What's the origin story for the Mishkan? Where did the Mishkan come from? So one is saying, oh, where did the Mishkan come from? Because we accepted the Luchot, and now we have the Luchot. We have God's daughter, as it were. And the other is not, forget it, accepting the Luchot. It's accepting, but on a different level of accepting. By the way, keep in mind accepting. You'll keep in mind that word, accepting? Keep in mind. Are you keeping it? Everybody write down that number, please. We want to register our complaint. Right. So over here, it's not the physical. I mean, that's interesting. It's not the physical luchot that need a physical place to be put, because that's really what emerged out of the first one. So then God says, "Okay, I need to be there." Again, whatever that means. Over here, it's because we accept it. It's attitudinal. It's not a sevenishma. It's where we're at in terms of our hearts, which is very different from the first one, even though I say very different. They're saying the same thing, but they're focusing on two different points. One is focusing on the luchot, and the other is focusing on the na'aseh v'nishma. And again, I want to remind you that the na'aseh has that word as well that we've been looking for. Good. Rav Avraham ben Harambam. Rabbim, the son of the Rambam, Mishkan Ha'idut. If you go back and look at the first pasuk, Elip Kutei HaMishkan, Mishkan Ha'idut, Remez L'Luchot HaBrit. He goes, that's hinting at the Luchot HaBrit, because the Luchot were called various times. I could have made this 6 pages if you wanted to. I could have collected all the times that the Luchot are referred to. Luchot Ha'idut. The only reason I didn't do it is because I did that last year or 2 years ago or whenever it was. Mishkan ha'idut, remez luchot ha'brit, v'amor ha'mifrashim ad hayot ha'idut chaser, vav, which means the edut has always been written deficiently. It's been written without the vav over here as well. Right? In the first source. Eilu b'kutei mishkan, mishkan ha'idut. So you have testimony which is lacking somewhat, whatever that means. Shehu remez al zman kiyum ha'mishkan b'kiruv klomar arba ma'ot v'ushmonim shana. He's telling you that the word Eidut may actually be pointing out to how long the Mishkan was going to last. Ha-Eidut. Va'amru shebeinu mishkan shasamosha alav shalom b'yana mikdash shebana shalom alav shem gamken arbama ot v'shmonim shema bikiruv, more or less. It came out to 479, but he's saying, but still, what is the Eidut over here? So it's interesting, because if I wouldn't have known better, or till he told me this, when it says Eilu Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEidut, I would have said that it's talking about the Mishkan. The Mishkan is the testimony. But by saying it's the Luchot is the testimony, first of all, why does that help? It helps because then I don't have repetition. Eile Pkdei HaMishkan, so that's the Mishkan. And then Mishkan HaEdut is the Edut in the Mishkan and therefore the Aaron. But you all realize it's not as smooth as we would like it to be because it could have just had said that. It didn't have to say it in a way that we have to go and figure it out. The Chizkuni in source number 5 writes, Eile Pkdei HaMishkan, Ve'eza Mishkan, Mishkan HaEdut. And by the way, I have no understanding of what I'm reading right now. He goes, don't get confused any other. It could go in Mishkan Korach. Now, I don't think he's actually saying that Korach made a Mishkan, but let's say Korach had made a Mishkan. He's saying, no, this is the Mishkan. This is the only Mishkan. The Mishkan is the Edut, and I'm going to admit something now. You don't know exactly what to do with this, so give me another second or two. Rav Chaim Paltiel, again, same tradition as the Chizkuni from the Balei HaTosfot school. Pikudei HaMishkan, Nikra Mishkan, Al Shem Sheshchina Shochenet B'tocho. So this is the first turn of phrase. Eid Bukdei HaMishkan. What's the Mishkan? It's the Mishkan is the place that God's spirit, Shechina, is. Mishkan HaEdut, Af Agav Demash Medil El Lo Kori Edut Rak Aron HaEdut. So now he's saying, but if he went back, like I told you, I didn't do, I wouldn't do for today. If you go back and look where the word edut, testimony, is used in connection with the Mishkan, you'll see that it is primarily, till this point, used in connection to the Ten Commandments itself. By the way, this is debatable. But he's, I want to say through the word primarily, then it's okay. So, hachakoi atrevaihu. So here it refers to both the Mishkan and to the Luchot. Pekudei Mishkan, Mishkan Mamash, Mishkan HaEdut, Hainu Mishkan SheEdut, Hoya Mishkan Bitocho. So he's dancing between the two concepts, between the Aron, the Luchot, and the Mishkan, and therefore, what exactly is the testimony? Now, all of this is difficult. Okay, just in case you're looking at me saying, I don't know what's going on right now, I just lost you in the last minute, so now let's go to Rashi. HaMishkan Mishkan. What is Rashi right away? Again, you know, we've discussed this before, that there is a debate to what age audience Rashi is writing. Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his commentary to Rashi, believes that Rashi is writing to children. And there are other people who believe that Rashi is writing to adults. And I think that the best answer is Rashi is writing to everybody. Mm-hmm. You know, to say that Rashi stands for Rabban Shel Yisrael is correct, and Rashi writes on lots of different levels. And people who are very sophisticated are able to see and discern incredibly important and challenging ideas within Rashi, and people who are learning on a very simple level appreciate that Rashi helped them understand something. Over here, the first thing you notice is HaMishkan Mishkan. So anybody who reads that pasuk is going to, you know, again, let's go back to the little kid. The little kid is going to trip over that and say, oh, why did it say Mishkan twice? And, you know, I most of the time I leave the trup in order to be able to know how to read it. And I'm not even talking with the tune. I'm saying to know how to stop. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdut. And now, if you didn't have any kind of trup there, then you wouldn't know how to read it. But and again, the kid could make that mistake. Eilim Pekudei Mishkan, Mishkan Edut. Why does he say Mishkan twice? Why not? Meaning, and there was an extra phrase here. Shnei Pamim, Rebens Le Mikdash Shenit Mashken B'Shnei Chorbanin Avonotehim Shel Yisrael. Now, this is such an interesting Rashi. Because first of all, he said that the word Mishkan the second time, unless you decide it's the first time, one of the times, the word Mishkan is from the word Mashkanta, is a mortgage. Mashkanta. That this is the mortgage payments you have for the Mishkan. It's actually, I'll put it a little different, better than mortgage is a better word, collateral. Collateral is a better word for this. Like when you get a mortgage, you have to put up some kind of a collateral as well, or people have to sign on it as collateral. Shnei pa'amim, remez l'mikdash shenit mashken b'shnei chorbanin al vartem shei Yisrael, is that what he's telling us, and again, this really, you know, needs to be unpacked much more than I'm going to do today. If it were Tisha B'Av, I would talk about this more. But what he's saying is that, and we've seen this idea. We've seen this idea in the Midrash on Eicha, some other places. It's hinted in the Bavli as well. And essentially what he's saying is that God takes out his anger on the building and not on the people. that when God is angry at the Jewish people, he takes his... So this becomes collateral, and therefore something terrible happens. A building gets destroyed. But look what he's saying. Shnei pa'amim remiz l'mikdash shenitmashkein b'shtei churbanin al avonotem sheyisrael, which means the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash are going to be destroyed, but the Jewish people are going to move on. Now, this is so depressing. Now, you could say, no, this is great. You could take this either way. Why is it terrible? It's terrible is that the Mishkan is just about to be completed, and then right here, it's going to be completed in Parsha Pekudei. And God is, oh, it's great you have a Mishkan now, because what is the purpose of a Mishkan? The Mishkan is a place, okay, so God's Shechin is going to be there, but there's another side to it, and by the way, in a sense, that is from above, spirituality coming down and dwelling among us, but there's another side to it, and that is that we serve God there, and therefore it kind of goes up towards heaven. So this is a wonderful place that we can become close to God. The best word for being close to God in this context is Korban, which now you realize why that is connected to the Mishkan as well. And all this is great, and say, okay, if we mess up and if we sin, we can go to the Mishkan, we can bring Korbanot, become close to God, we can be forgiven. And now we're being told that yes, the Mishkan is a place that we could be forgiven for the sins that we do, but it's not just that in the Mishkan we'll be able to serve God and get forgiveness. The very essence of the Mishkan itself is going to bring about forgiveness. If the Jews sin bad enough, God say, okay, I'll take the Korban. What's the Korban? The Mishkan. And therefore, I'm going to destroy the Mishkan, is going to go up in flames, just like a Korban can go up in flames. But now the Jewish people are going to continue rather than them paying the price. So that is just an unbelievable thing that Rashi is saying here. If you want, I'll read it again. He's pointing out to the first Korban and to the second Korban, which, you know, that's what I was saying before. You could decide, is this a really great comment or is this a really heavy and depressing comment? Which means when the Mishkan is completed, are we going to say is that, okay, now we got to a new place in our relationship and now everything is good? Or go back to that first Midrash, right? Where God says, I'm going to live with you and we're going to live happily ever after. And he took the Torah and this is going to be great. And then you say, oh yeah, but you know, we're going to build the house because I get mad at you. I'm going to burn down your house. Like, hold it. What just now happened? But then on the flip side, I'll burn down your house and you and your wife can walk away from the house and continue and live together. That's what I'm saying, is that this is so interesting. And did Rashi really just now explain the whole thing the way that I did? Yeah, he did. But you what can I do? You still need me. That's depressive. Yeah.
It's true.
Yes. Twice. He says it twice. Yeah, so that's great. Now read the next line in Rashi, just of course you think you made a mistake there. Mishkan Ha'idut. By the way, that was HaMishkan HaMishkan. What's Mishkan Ha'idut, right? We are in source number 7. What is Mishkan, right? Second line in source number 7. What's Mishkan Ha'idut? Eidut li Yisrael, that the Mishkan serves as testimony to Israel. Sheviter lemakadosh baruch l'masa egel, that God, what does the word viter mean? That's also an interesting word.
When you step aside.
It really means forgive, and that he let us get away with it. That's really what it is. He let us survive from the ego. So what's Eidut Yisrael? Sheviter lemakadosh baruch hu ma'aseh egel sherei hishra shchinato b'neihem. Because look, God's presence comes in and fills up this Mishkan. It means the Mishkan is functional. Now, when you read this Rashi, I think you almost can't help but connect it to the other, you know, our assumption that we have walking into Rashi. And that assumption is this comes after the ego. And therefore, this is the Eidut, this is the testimony that the relationship will go on. Again, till now I presented the Ramban, the wonderful, romantic, intimate side of it, and I try to get away from this thing, you know, this idea of the Mishkan born in sin. So according to what Rashi is telling me, not only is it born in sin, it's there because the future sins are going to take place in order to be able to get forgiveness afterwards. So therefore, you know, what can I do? The Ramban is beautiful, the Ramban is romantic, and the Ramban is spiritually, you know, elevating, and then Rashi lives in the real world, unfortunately. And they're both difficult, but let's go on a little bit, because I've been leading you along the way in a way which I don't think is 100% correct, but I'm not telling you why yet. So let me continue. In source number 8, we have a similar kind of statement in Rashi. Vayitein el Moshe. Now this is the last pasuk in Lamed Aleph. What happens at the beginning of Lamed Bed? Answer, Chet Egel. By the way, this Rashi, unless you know where it is, you're not going to find it, because it's not where it's supposed to be in a sense, because it really should be by the next pasuk. And then you say, ah, that makes sense that it's there. Here's where Rashi says that the Torah is not in its proper sequence in relationship to the sin of the golden calf. Vayitena Moshe, ein mukdam u'muchar b'Torah. Maseh ha'egel, kodim l'tziv oy melechat ha'mishkan yamim rabim. That the egel, the sin of the golden calf, took place long before God gave the instructions. Tzivoy melechat ha'mishkan, long before God gave the instructions to build the Mishkan. What does that mean in simpler English? That means that Rashi is telling us that not just is the sequence wrong, but it also now creates another dynamic. According to the Ramban, what did we have? As soon as we accept the Torah, in one midrash, as soon as God gives us the Torah, then we now need a place to put it, so we need a Mishkan. That's the logical conclusion. But according to Rashi, no, that's not what happened. It was only after the sin of the golden calf did God then give the instruction to build the Mishkan. And the Torah is not written in its proper sequence, maybe to defend the honor of Israel a little bit, but this now, again, will give you then this impression that the only reason we have a Mishkan is because we sinned. And now you connect it to that other Rashi that we just now saw, that the fact the Shekhinah comes in indicates that God has forgiven us for the golden calf, and God kind of looks past this, and the relationship with God can now go on despite that terrible sin that had taken place at that point. And he says, Sharebi Yudzayin b'Tamuz nishtabru luchot v'yom kibur nitzratzeh HaKadosh Baruch Yisrael ulemachrat hitchilu b'nidvat ha'mishkan v'ukam b'echad b'nisan. So, take a deep breath over here in terms of what, again, the rest of what Rashi did. Rashi said as follows, that the Egel was before the command to give the Mishkan. They sinned to the Egel on the 17th of Tammuz, go through the whole summer then, you know, after the sin. Moshe's invited up on Rosh Chodesh Elul. He's there for 40 days. And the Jews are forgiven in Yom Kippur. And on the next day, they start the collections to build the Mishkan. The Mishkan is completed, as it says in this week's Parsha, on the first day of Nisan. So, again, I put these two Rashis together. It should be very clear. You want a third Rashi? We could look at source number 9, where the Pasuk says that, again, this is getting the Kohen ready to serve. What do you need to become a Kohen? To get consecrated. Lakach par echad ben bakar. Right, you bring a par. A par is a bull. Rashi writes, par echad in source 10, l'chaper ma'asa egel, to bring about forgiveness for the egel. So now, at this point, we have three Rashis, I think, that will then lead us in the same direction. On the other hand, in source 11, Rashi is describing some of the things that they need, some of the materials. And we come up with a great question that, you know, perhaps we should have been troubled by it. And that is, where do they get all the materials that they needed in the desert? You know, the desert is a place that you don't have that much materials. To say that Mun came down, you know, with wood planks and with, that makes sense. So Rashi here quotes a great midrash. And again, this midrash needs to be unpacked a little bit. Rashi says, Vatzei shitim, me'ayin hayu lahem bamidbar. Where in the world did you get these kinds of trees in the middle of a desert? That doesn't make much sense. Pirish Rabbi Tanchuma. By the way, pay attention to Rabbi Tanchuma, because that we're staying with Rabbi Tanchuma the rest of today. Rabbi Tanchuma is in the house, right? We're with Rabbi Tanchuma. He helps build the house, as you see right here. Yaakov Avinu Tzafa Beruach HaKodesh. Yaakov knew with his divine clairvoyance, She'atidin Yisroel Levnot Mishkan Bamidbar. He knew the Jews are going to build the Mishkan. And therefore he planted some, he brought some trees down and planted them. And then he commanded his children, oh, when you leave, don't forget to take these trees out with you because you're going to need them. They took them out of Egypt. Now, you could say that Yaakov knew that they were going to sin because Yaakov, you know, he knows his kids. Right? Yaakov had a Reuven, he had a Shimon, he had a Levi, he had a Yehuda. Should I keep on going? That Yaakov knows about Sargi Dobanim, right? So Yaakov knows, you guys are going to mess up. Now you could say it like that. I don't want to say it like that. You know why? So what do you have to obviously ask yourself? Okay, you don't have to obviously ask yourself. Okay, it's interesting that it's Yaakov who does this. Okay, that's interesting. But why Yaakov? Answer, because Yaakov made a neder. What was Yaakov's neder? I'm going to build a house for God. So Yaakov doesn't really ever build the house for God. How does Yaakov keep his neder? So therefore, Yaakov goes through his whole life, I'm going to have to build a house for God. I said, I'm going to build a house for God. One of these days, I'm going to build a house for God. So as he gets towards the end of his life, what does he come to this realization? Oh, I never really built that house for God. By the way, if any of you ever made a vow that you want to build a shul, let me know. We'll talk afterwards. And you have to keep your vows. So Yaakov then plants the trees, which then are going to be used for the Mishkan. And now you realize that this, what a great Rashi this is. Mm-hmm. So who's Rashi writing for? Okay, well, go back to that question. Right? Rashi's writing for me. So what did he just say? Yes, Yaakov now kept his vow because of this Rashi. And that again, absolutely great. But what's my problem with this then? Is it really because he knows they're going to sin? Or is no, Yaakov made that vow before he had any kids. You know, it's like the people go on the shidduch, they start talking which schools they're going to send their kids to. That's great. So there's only one problem with that. What's that? They haven't met their kids yet. Could you decide where they're going to go? But yeah. But what about the kid? The kid happens to be a real person, and the real person actually may have actual real needs other than just living out parents' fantasies. Now speak. Why would my kid need to go to school? I could be starting quarterback for for the Baltimore Ravens. Okay. So let's now move over to Rebbe Tanchuma. Let's go to the Midrash Tanchuma. You see the next three sources are all Midrashim from the Tanchuma, and let's see where we can get with all of them. Vilama Mishkan Mishkan Shnei Pa'amim. Ah, now you realize who noted that? Yes, that was the Rashi. Yeah. This is the source for Rashi. Vilama Mishkan Mishkan Shnei Pa'amim. Amar Bishmuel Shebeit HaMikdash Atid Lehit Mashken Shnei Pa'amim. Collateral. So now you say, hold it. Rashi is, again, this is what Rashi does. Rashi cuts and pastes in the most brilliant way, whereby Midrashim come and answer textual problems and intrigue. Churban Rishon v'Churban Sheni. L'fichach Amar Mishkan Shnei Pa'amim. Davar Acher, now the Midrash Tanchuma offers a second interpretation. Mishkana Idut Idut L'chol Ha'umot It is testimony to all the peoples of the world that God has not rejected the Jews. Yes, by the way, you hear some you hear Harashi may have read this as well. Mm-hmm. Is that, you know, you live in a Christian world which says that God has rejected the Jews because Jews have rejected God and the Jews have sinned and now there's going to be new Israel and so on and so forth, replacement theology. Mishkan Mishkan Edut LaKolumot Shenitratzei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael Maaseh Egel Ketzad Kishasu Oso Maaseh. By the way, are you noticing? I told you. Are you noticing the Maaseh? Good. Maaseh HaEgel Kishasu Oto Maaseh Amad Moshe V'Limed Aleim Sanaguria. Moshe defends them. Ad Shenitratzei Aleim Hakadosh Baruch Hu, God forgives them. Amr Moshe, Ribbono Shel Olam, Umim Odil Umot Shenitratzita. Who's going to inform the nations of the world that you've been forgiven, that you are forgiven the Jews, they're still your people, and nothing has changed? Omer Lo, Lech Emor Lahem, Va'asu Li Mikdash, V'Shachanti Bitocham. Go and tell people, Va'asu Li Mikdash, V'Shachanti Bitocham. Now, there is really an interesting subtext, which I hope you're getting, and maybe I'm overstating it, but I'm not. And that is the connection between the Ma'aseh HaEgel and Asu Li Mikdash. Okay, there's actually two different ways of saying this. One way that we already saw is that somehow, the Mishkan is connected to the Na'aseh B'Nishma. And now we're saying that the Mishkan may be connected to that they Ma'aseh Ha'egel. So I hope that all of this got a little bit more interesting. But I do need to stress something now. Here's where you have to be careful, and here's where you have to be more sophisticated. And here is where I think people tend to fail. What's the easy part over here? We read Rashi, and now we saw the source of Rashi. And I don't know about you, I have 99.9% confidence that this is Rashi's source. Good? Right? Because he says the same things as Rashi. But what's really interesting now is to go back to Rashi and read Rashi again and look what Rashi quoted and what he didn't quote. Look what he said and look what he didn't say. Because there's something which he doesn't say, which I think is critical. So where was this Rashi? This was in source number 7. And I want to especially point out the second part. Eidut liYisrael, Sheviter lamakadosh baruch hu amasa egel sherei hishra shchinato b'neihem. It is testimony that God has forgiven them and the Shekhinah is with them. And that's what was really spelled out clearly in Tanchuma. But did you notice the difference? The difference has to do with directionality. I'm not being clear enough, right? You want to figure out yourselves? You want me to just say it? Just say it. Just say it. In the Midrash, who is the intended audience? The nations of the world. Why the nations of the world? Because the Jews sinned with the ego. And therefore, because the Jews sinned with the ego, so therefore God says, oh, go and make a Mishkan, because after you've sinned, people will think that you've been rejected, which then takes us not all that far from what we saw in the beginning. God says, I'm going to live with you, but it's very different. It's very different, I'm going to live with you. It's not as romantic at all. It means, okay, you cheated on my daughter, and people will think that you have not been forgiven. I forgive you, and I'm going to come and live with the two of you just in order to show that there is forgiveness over here. Now, that's very, very different from that first articulation. But now let's read Rashi again. Rashi writes that this is, again, we're in source number 7. Edul Yisrael, Shevater LeMakadosh Baruch Hu Masa Egel, Shirei Hishra Shechinato B'neihim, because the Shechina was with them. So it doesn't say what you think it says. It doesn't say that the Mishkan was commanded because of the ego. What it says is that the Mishkan works despite the ego. Was that subtle enough? Or again, what was my question I started with today? Is the Mishkan born in sin? Is the whole concept of the Mishkan born in sin? Or is the question the way that Rashi is actually saying it? After the sin, will the Shekhinah still enter into the Mishkan? That's not the same question. Which means, does the whole concept come because the Jews sinned? That's what the Tanchuma said. Tanchuma says the Jews sinned with the golden calf, and Moshe says, well, people will think that you rejected us. How do we know you rejected us? I have an idea. Go build the Mishkan, and I'm going to dwell with you, and then people will know I didn't reject you. That's not what Rashi says over here. What Rashi says over here is that a Mishkan is a great thing to have because it will be collateral. When you sin in the future, I'm going to destroy it. And therefore, people know that, and therefore, you'll be forgiven. And Edul Yisrael, by the way, notice, Li Yisrael, he's not looking at the Edul. It's so interesting. Yes, Rashi, who lives in a Christian world, right? The Crusades are warming up at this point. And Rashi is saying, no, forget about it. He's not even looking at that audience. He's saying it's for the Jews to know. It's for the Jews to know that despite the fact that we may have sinned, still the Mishkan is going to work. And therefore, this doesn't tell us at all, meaning, where do you get messed up when you get too fancy? How do you get too fancy? You read Rashi, you go to his source, you read the source, then you read the source back into Rashi. But Rashi was very careful what he quoted and how he quoted and what he didn't quote. And Rashi doesn't say what the Midrash said. Rashi does not say over here that the whole concept of the Mishkan is born in sin is only because of the Egel. Rather, he says that after the Egel, now there's going to be some drama. Will the Mishkan actually work? Will God dwell with us? And what's the answer? Yes. Yes, God does dwell with us. And now we know that we've been forgiven. It's very, very different. Yeah, it's, I say very, very different. I can say three berries. It's significantly different that we really need to pay attention to it. Let's do that again, and let's go on to the next. No. So those are two different points. So when it's destroyed, that's when you have the situation of Hester Pana. That's Galut HaShechina. Exactly. Let's go now to source number 13. This was the Rashi. This was the source for Rashi that did the whole sequence for us. And we'll be careful again. Vasuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham eimatai. So the Medrash Tanchuma eimatai nemer leMoshe parsha zu shel Mishkan. When was Moshe told this? B'yom Kippurim atzmo. God gave the instructions to build the Mishkan on Yom Kippur. Even though in the text it is found beforehand. How much should we read here? We'll skip a little bit. And how do we know that on Yom Kippur God said Asuli Mikdash? So the words Asuli Mikdash are on Yom Kippur. That's the day they're forgiven. Again, same approach. That why? So all the nations will know that the Jews were forgiven. But the only thing that was thrown in here is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day we're forgiven, and then they're told to build the Mishkan. Nikor Mishkan Eidut, and that's why it's called Mishkan Eidut. Shohu Eidut, this is testimony, l'kol boi olam, shakadosh baruch hu shochein b'mikdashchem, to know that God dwells with you. And then it continues, just for good measure, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yavo Zahav Shebemishkan V'Yechapel Zahav Shenasebo Te'egel. And you're going to now donate some gold, which will bring about forgiveness for the gold which was given for the golden calf. Right? Ulakach Mitkaprim Bozahav. And that will bring about forgiveness from the gold. I want to go back and now read the Rashi that dealt with the timing of all this. This was Rashi in source number 8. Maseya Ego Kolm Sivoy Mishkan Malach Yamim Rabim Uviyom Kimon Nitzotzea Kodesh Baruch Yisrael Ulamacharat Yitchilu Benidvata Mishkan V'ukam Bechad Benisan. What he stresses in the Midrash was that the instruction to build the Mishkan was only on Yom Kippur. It doesn't say it in Rashi. This is not as strong as my previous point, because I do have to contend with the first turn of phrase. Maseh Ego Kodim Litzivui Melechat Mishkan. It was before they were commanded. The difference here is it doesn't tell us when that command took place. All that he says is, Yom Kippur Nitratza Kodesh Baruch Hu Ulamachrat Hitchilu. The next day they started. He doesn't say what the source actually had said, and that was that God never said Va'asuli Mikdash until that point. Which means, in this Rashi, we don't know when God said Va'asuli Mikdash, and it's very easy to just say that Rashi's saying the same thing. I just find it interesting in both of these sources that Rashi chooses not to go as far as the sources that he's quoting from, and he stops before that, and I do think that there is a theological difference. Let's look at one more Midrash Tenchuma, and then things are going to shift a little bit for us. In source number 14, this is in Kitisa, where the Cheda Egel takes place. V'yidbar Hashem Moshe lechred, he says, go down. V'yomar Hashem Moshe, ra'iti et ha'am hazeh, you know that they're sinning. Kach patach Rabbi Tenchuma bar Abba, this is Rabbi Tenchuma himself speaking in the Midrash Tenchuma. And we're going to knock the whole thing. We're going to vayinu kol am yachdav v'yemu kol asher dibar Hashem na'aseh v'nishma v'avru al hakol v'asu et ha'egel. So again, here is this comparison between na'aseh v'nishma and asu et ha'egel, which is what I've been trying to get you to pay attention to from the beginning. Kevin shirak kodesh baruch hu kach amu l'moshe lechred ki shechet ein shechet ela kilkul ma'asim. Now notice the word ma'aseh, aseh. Is that what is the word shichet? They messed up their behavior. Shenemar shichet lo banav mumam. Velo egel bulvad asu. Again, notice the word asa, asu. Not only the egel, but they did gila right, shvichadamim, and avodah zarah, and so on. They did all three, and so on. Shvichadamim, we'll get to chur, and so on. So let's now look at 15. V'hayam Moshe b'sine makabela to Torah, holchu etzel Aaron amar lo, asay lanu Elohim asher yolchu lefanenu. Now, the word asay, if you never noticed it before, it's part of the sin of the golden calf, which we'll look at in the second in source 16, but that's important. Make for us a God, because Moshe's not here. Now look at Aaron's response towards the end of the third line of that midrash. Amr lehem Aaron said to them, Etmol amartem kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Yesterday, before you said, we'll do whatever God has requested, na'aseh. Vata'atem orim kum aseh lanu Elohim, which means like, what is it? You're going to follow God, or you're going to go be making, you know, what is your behavior going to be? So again, I don't think, you know, if all the other ones that I pointed at till now, I think you could have missed. I don't think you can miss this one. And therefore, Aaron is saying that to them. What do you mean, aseh lanoim? You said na'aseh. By the way, this is not the na'aseh v'nishma. This is back in chapter 19. So now let's pay attention to source 16. This is the Cheta Ego. And I'm not reading the whole thing. I'm just letting you look at what's bolded. Aseh lanoim. And God then says, asu lahem ego masecha. God then says, I'm going to swallow them. Aseh otcha l'goy gadol. Right, pasuk lamnalach v'yasu lahem Elohei Zahav, and my favorite is the last pasuk v'yigov Hashem et ha'am asher asu et ha'egel asher asa Aharon. Was that enough? And it's the emphasis of this, which again I hope that you don't miss, and therefore again you just have to look at this and notice all the bold of the words having to do asa asu, and essentially it's staring at you. The Midrash Rabbah in 17. Says, "Kishenigla Kadosh Baruch Hu al Har Sinai, lo iniach uma shelo hirtik Aleh v'lo kiblu aleh shomer. This starts with the Medrash that God offered the Torah to all the other nations, and no one else is willing to accept it. U'kashaba itzli Yisrael amru kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. Right? So this is also where we started today. L'kach bedinhu shetishmu'u. And therefore, they said, na'aseh v'nishma. Now notice, this is focusing on the other part, on the nishma. Therefore, l'chach bedinu shetishma'u, hevei, that's the pasuk, shem'u devar Hashem beit Yaakov, v'im lav ta'anshu ba'arvut, havei b'nei bani im arvarti l'recha. I'm not explaining all of this, but let's continue. Devar acher shem'u devar Hashem, again, focusing on the listening. We've given up on the aseh, on the na'aseh. Shem'u devar Hashem, listen to the word of God. Mashal lemelech shemar la'avadav. It's kind of like a mashal of a king who says to a servant, "Shimu li shnei kosot halalu, vaya diatrita." Now, diatrita, I looked up. Don't feel bad. The definition I found that it's cut engraved glass vessels. So it's like a fancy kind of a glass. And he says, "Save for me these two cups and these fancy glasses. Amar lo havezar hirbahem, and be very careful with them." And this is great. And before they entered into the, and before the servant was able to enter into the palace, there happened to be, of all things, there was an eagle standing there. You know, what an interesting mashal, right? There's a calf. Nagach ha'eved v'nishbar echad mehem. He was horned by the eagle, and he dropped one of the cups. And he was shaking in front of the king. Amar lo lama martit, amar she nagachni egel v'shiber echad mishnei kosot. That the eagle came and he broke one of the cups. By the again, what are the two cups? Naseh v'nishma. Which cup was broken? The broke of aseh. Why aseh was broken? Asulanu egel asher asa aron. Na aseh was broken. Which means we did things that God told us not to do. We said na'aseh v'nishma, and instead of na'aseh, asula, we made an ego. We messed up. Omelo melech im kein davi zer b'shenei, so be extra careful with the second one. Kach amar kodesh baruch hu, shnei kosot mazagtem b'sinai, poured two cups at Sinai, na'aseh v'nishma, shivartim na'aseh, asitim lefanai ego. But now you realize you can't miss it, this, right? He's haruba nishma, so be extra careful with nishma. Heve, that's what the pasuk means. Shim'u devar Hashem beit Yaakov. Listen to the word of God beit Yaakov. So there's a couple of more sources that we have that we're going to use before we finish. The first is a book called Yeshares Yaakov. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. Rav Yaakov Yolish or Yolis or Yulis. He wrote a number of books. He wrote a book called the Malaya Ro'im, which is kind of like a dictionary of Talmudic concepts. And then he wrote a book called Kehilat Yaakov, which is a index of Kabbalistic concepts. I do have a copy at home, which I've had for 40 years or so. When I got it, was one of my favorite books. You can just read your Kabbalistic dictionary whenever you want. And it is a great way of learning all kinds of things. This book is a continuation of that Kabbalistic book. And being that he generally collects more than he's being original, my strong suspicion is that if I looked hard enough, I'll find somebody before, but this was the earliest place I saw this idea. Shema b'malchut k'mo shekatavti la'el, that one needs to listen to Malchut, listen to God, listen to the King, listen to, right, l'kabel o Malchut Shemayin, accept the yoke of God. Shema b'gematria mishkan. Now that's very interesting. Even Jerry agrees with me. That's very interesting. That's really interesting just in terms of what we just now saw, yes? Mm-hmm. You messed up on the na'aseh, so now you need nishma. And what's a great way of doing nishma? A great way of doing nishma is having the mishkan. Now we don't know why, because I could have just as easily have argued that, no, I made the mishkan, now I need to make Asudli Mikdash, and is trying to fix the Asu, but apparently we need to fix both. We need to fix the Naseh v'Nishma, because something got messed up. By the way, if you wanted source 19, this is the grandfather of the the Baba Sali. This is Rav Yaakov Abu Chatzera. He pretty much says the same thing, Demishkan Kamatriya Shema. And my guess is that he got it from this earlier source, but, you know, one never knows. The Ramban, in source 20, this is a pure halachic source. Sorry to move away from our Kabbalists for a moment. The Ramban is talking about, this is in the Sefer Mitzvot. The Rambam commented what all the mitzvot are, and the Ramban had some things to say about it. The question really is Anochi a mitzvah or a statement? Is Anochi a mitzvah or reality? I am God. Can I command that I am God? Could I command that you'd believe? Can you command belief? And there's a whole discussion about what is the nature of Anochi. So here the Ramban writes, Havi Anochi v'lo yelecha mipir gvur sham'um. By the way, notice the Shema, they heard. They heard Anochi and v'lo yeh directly from God. And this goes back to the understanding at the end of, in the Gemara that, and the reason for this is because the first two commandments are written in a different form than the other commandments are written. When it says lo tirtzach, it's not first person. Anochi is first person. So therefore, right, don't have any other gods, al panai is first person. So therefore, what made Chazal say that at least the first two commandments they heard directly from God is simply the way that they are said in terms of the diktuk. So the Ramban here is pointing out that Nochi v'lo yeh mipi agvura. They heard that directly from God. He named it Pa'er lecha shanochi b'chlal tarjag mitzvodu v'hu mitzvah ba'emuna k'mo shebiarnu. And it's a mitzvah of umnah. Amar katuv emuna zot b'dibur hazeh lo nefleitahi v'lo rechokahi v'chein b'divri abotein azam v'fer shehu kabalat malchuto yitbarach v'hi emuna ha'elokut. So how do we do this? How do we do Anochi? It's a very funny question. What's the answer? We say Shema. So they heard Shamum. They heard these two. How do we do this? We say Shema. And what do we do when we say Shema? We're mekabel o malchut Shemayim. By the way, what was the word I told you in the beginning that you already forgot it, right? You forgot what I told you to keep. It was lekabel. It was to receive. That's what I told you to pay attention to from the very beginning. But I want to maybe think about it a little bit more. When the Jews received the Torah, there is an experience of God at Mount Sinai, and that experience of God was forfeited when they made the golden calf. And you could tell me that making the golden calf was trying to replicate and experience something spiritual, which is incredibly unfortunate, because the two things they heard God say, Anochi and Lo Yelecha, they're breaking by making a God and saying that this is the God that took Anochi, I'm the God who took out of Egypt. And they say, no, we think it's the calf that took us out of Egypt. So this is very unfortunate because it's not, see, normally when we think about this, we think about the content of those two commandments. They didn't follow the content. They didn't follow Anochi, they didn't follow Lo Yelecha. And I'm pointing out now, but there's something else going on there. That's the experience of Anochi and Lo Yelecha. They've actually experienced God saying these things to them. So now how do we fix that? How do you fix the experience of God being there and speaking? And again, the Jews should have accepted Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim right there by Harsina. And they did accept it. They accepted it before when they said Naseh V'Nishma. But they messed up the Naseh. That's why the Midrash goes, okay, now make sure you do the Nishma right. But what's the Nishma? Nishma is actually interesting. And I've noted this before. Almost every time in the Torah that it says the word Shma, listen, the Targum is Lekabel. It's not auditory. It's an attitude. It's not saying listen, right? That's why it's interesting. Some of the commentators, the translations of Shma, they write, hear, O Israel. Is it literally hear? It's not here. It's accept, which means Shema is Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. When I say Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Echad, I am accepting upon myself that God is King and God is God. So now that got messed up, and that's why I want to come back now to the purpose of the Mishkan. The Mishkan now is testimony that God is still with us and the Shechina is still with us. But why does this need to be stated? Because when we messed up with the golden calf, we messed up the Anochi v'lo yelecha. We messed up the experience of God being there. So now when the Shechina is going to enter into the Mishkan, it's going to fix this experience of, I almost want to say Naseh v'Nishma, but it's going to fix this experiencing God, which they had somehow forfeited. That is, if you want, Shema Yisrael, look at source 22, Shema Yisrael, Targum v'tekabel Yisrael. It almost every time it says, by the way, the exception is Shema. By Shema, the Targum doesn't translate. He just says Shema. Shema is Shema, and he doesn't want to touch that. But despite this, I nonetheless think that let's just go back and try to put all this together. It's Rashi does not necessarily say that the only reason there was a Mishkan was because there was an Egel. The sources he's taking it from do say that. He never said that. As far as I can tell, he never said that. Is it easy to ascribe that to Rashi? Of course it's easy to ascribe that to Rashi. Why? Because Rashi's using all of those sources. But I think he's very deliberate where he cuts it off and where he limits it. He does not go that far, which means Rashi doesn't want to say what I said at the beginning, is that the Mishkan is born in sin. And it's kind of this accident that takes place. What we did see along the way was that there is this other way of looking at it, where the Mishkan is ultimately this incredibly romantic spiritual concept, whereby God, again, I gave you the Luchot, I gave you the Torah, so now we have to find some way to live together. On the other hand, I can talk about it in terms of a tikkun, in terms of fixing something. And again, according to Rashi as well, not just fixing, it's fixing because in the real world where you're going to mess up again, and therefore it's a good thing to have. You know, this is really what this midrash is saying, is that it's the parent who's going to give the kid too many gifts so that they can take something away from them when they do something bad. Right? Let me indulge so I have something to take away, rather than let me take away something which they really need. No, they don't really need this. So therefore, I'm going to give them more than they need, then I'm going to take it away, and then hopefully they'll learn the lesson. And one of the lessons is I didn't really need it. But over here with the Mishkan, it's saying that I'm giving you a Mishkan that I have something to take away, which is really interesting. But what we're seeing in these last couple of Midrashim, it took us in a slightly different place. It's that there was this Nasa v'Nishma. Those are the two cups. And we broke one. So now we have to try to fix it. So now fixing the cup, I could have said, and I would have said, especially following through the Aseh and Aseh Asuli Mikdash, you messed up the Naseh, so now I need... And what we're finding is that, and there is an element of that. There's no question. We saw an element of that. Building the Mishkan is fixing the Na'aseh. We made an Egel, Asu, and then now you see how many times it said Aseh in terms of the building the Egel. We messed up Na'aseh. We made an Egel instead. Now Asuli Mikdash, which then is also the great parent saying, oh, you used your energy wrong. Now let's use your energy right, and now let's do some good things. You did bad things, so do something good with your energy. And there's something absolutely cathartic about that. It's therapeutic. I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about it. Building the Mishkan is absolutely therapeutic and cathartic for the Jews who had messed up and built. Now they can feel what they've been forgiven because they made an eagle, now they're doing this. But it's interesting that God is saying, yeah, but he also kind of messed up the Nishma. And I say, hold on, what do you mean you didn't mess up the Nishma? Why do I say you didn't mess up the Nishma? Because that's still, we're going to listen to you. And if we're going to listen to you, V'nishma, it's actually present and future oriented. But with this midrash said something else. And that is that we need to strengthen the Nishma. That if you already really messed up the Aseh, let's keep the Nishma pure. Now, how do you keep the Nishma pure? What is really, again, not just the word, what's the content of the Nishma? What does it really mean? What's the essence of the Nishma? The essence is Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. So again, one I can say Shema with lots of Kavana. Says, no, ultimately the Mishkan, which is built by the Aseh, but that's how it's done. What's the result of having a Mishkan? That God is with us. So if God is with us, that's just like what happened in Har Sinai where God spoke to us. Which means the Shekhinah being in the Mishkan is the same thing as Matan Torah where God speaks. And everything I just now said, actually, if you really read the Ramban carefully, you'll see that's what emerges. And that's what God says in the beginning. Is that you build a Mishkan and I'm going to communicate to you from the Mishkan. The Shekhinah is going to be the Mishkan. Vasu the Mishkan, right? And I'm going to enter the Mishkan. There's going to be this religious experience, which means if you messed up the Na'aseh, we need to strengthen the Nishma. But how does the Nishma get strengthened? By doing the Aseh of the Asuli Mikdash. And then you're going to have the Mishkan. And you go and you look, oh, what's the Mishkan? It's really Shema. It's really this way of experience, O Malchut Shemayim, the experience of the Shekhinah, which is where we want to get to. By the way, that's actually the custom. Custom is that you cover your eyes when you say Shema because you feel the Shekhinah is right there. Right. It's too intense. It's too heavy. It's like Birchat Kohanim. You cover your eyes not to look at you cover your eyes when you say Shema because when you say Shema, you do believe that the Shekhinah is right there. And that's ultimately what building this Mishkan is all about. Look at Shabbos.